The Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, Christians always talk about forgiveness, and yet Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, does not seem to have been forgiven. There are verses in the Bible which talk as if he went to hell, despite the fact that he felt bad about what he did, repented, and returned the 30 pieces of silver paid to him for his betrayal. This is a very interesting and important question, which I will discuss later on in today's program. But first, we are happy to welcome back to our show Greg Burt. Greg Burt is a communications, media, and government policy specialist, director of capital engagement for the California Family Council, acting as a watchdog over the state legislature on the issues related to religious liberty, parental rights, and the value of human life from conception to natural death. Last time he talked about ACR 99, a bill from Sacramento which declares a resolution against any Christian pastor or counselor offering reparative therapy to people with same-sex or transgender struggles. We'll have him update us on that today and also hear from him about further activism from Sacramento. Just gotta love Sacramento. This one's called the California College Abortion Bill that will require public university health centers to become abortion providers. Greg Burt, welcome back to our program.
Hey, Bob. Bob, thanks so much for having me.
Well, it's good to have you back. You were very informative last time, so I thought we'd check in with you for a few minutes so that you could update us on a couple of things. The last time we talked, this ACR 99 had made it through the Assembly, was going through the Senate. I know more has happened since then. What's been going on with that bill?
Well, the bill is a resolution, and the resolution is simply a statement that the legislature makes to the world stating, you know, principles about what they think. And so that there's not much that's happened since, but I did release an article recently that specifically just talked about some of the arguments that have been used in the hearings, especially arguments about public safety and the government's role in protecting people's psychological health. Because I think we need to be concerned about this, because really this resolution was targeting biblical counseling regarding LGBT issues. And more or less, the legislators were arguing that for the sake of public safety, we need to protect the LGBT community from harmful speech that's coming from pastors. Essentially, it's the gospel itself that they find harmful. The parts that say that, you know, human beings are broken and need a savior, they find that psychologically damaging.
So they've gone beyond the homosexuality issue, even to just the broader gospel itself, that they don't even want to hear Christians talking about sin at all.
No, but I am trying to connect the two.
Yes. Well, I have no doubt it'll end up there eventually.
That's where it's heading, because if you're upset that people are upset that their behavior is called sin, or you're upset that the Christian belief says something's wrong with you, and that's psychologically upsetting, and you are turning to government to protect you from that speech, well, you're really asking the government to protect you from the Christian faith.
Yeah, and of course, words like danger from the left these days, it's usually just smoke and mirrors to cover up the fact that they want to erode our First Amendment freedoms.
That's right. And these same arguments are not just being made here. They're being made around the country, around the world now. We're working with people in England and in Canada. We've heard that France is about to introduce a bill that's going to criminalize what they're calling conversion therapy, which really throws everything into this pot, including the gospel, helping people change their unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion. That's, you know, Christians believe that God is a transformative God. He transforms us, our desires, and our sexuality, and that is anathema to folks on the left.
And once again, well-meaning Christians sometimes disagree on how successful reparative therapy is. However, there have been many cases where it has been successful. I know such people myself. And even if it wasn't, Christians have a right to say or teach whatever they want. If their religion teaches that this is wrong, they should be free to do that. And it's such a Trojan horse for Satan bringing about persecution to the church.
That's right. I mean, when Jesus comes, every time you hear a Christian testimony, they tell a testimony about how God changed them, right? He changed their behavior. He changed their life, right? And they talk about how they believe things different and they feel different. And, you know, sometimes desires completely disappear immediately and sometimes people struggle, but their behavior definitely changes, right? And it helps them to be abstinent, right? If you've been, you know, immoral sexually, God helps you to be faithful to his standards. So, I mean, God is in the midst of transforming all of us. Well, all that transformation talk is making those in the LGBT community very upset. It's to the point where they want to ban that kind of speech.
Yeah, it really is a nightmare, and I wish more Christians would wake up regarding this. Well, what's going on with this other thing, this California college? Well, oh, wait, before I switch to that, I did want to ask you, did this thing ever pass the Senate, or is it still only out of the Assembly, this resolution, AC 99?
No, it passed through the Assembly and the Senate.
And the Senate, and we're now waiting for Governor Newsom to sign it?
Well, on resolutions, the governor doesn't actually sign
it. Oh, he doesn't have to sign a resolution. Okay, so it's a done deal. Again, it doesn't have
It's a done deal.
It doesn't have any teeth, but it's a trial balloon, and if this goes well, they'll probably make it a law next time.
Well, the author of the resolution actually says he has a law that he wants to institute, and he just put it on pause until he can get this resolution passed.
Exactly.
So we expect some kind of law on this issue coming up next year.
And is this getting any backlash from Christians? I know it's coming from you and your organization. Are pastors in California and around the country waking up to this?
I believe so, yes. There's been legal challenges around the country. I'm not sure if you heard that New York City had a ban on conversion therapy that they and the Alliance Defending Freedom sued them. They decided that they thought that they were going to get a bad decision. So they've now decided to get rid of that law. Right. So they see the conservative nature of the courts and they're starting to realize they've gone too far. And so they pulled back that law because they're afraid they get a really slammed down by the Supreme Court, which would eliminate a lot of the laws. There's a lot of laws banning therapy for minors, and right now, and so they're going from minors, and now they're pushing past that to adults.
It's always just a way of boiling the frog slowly. If they can get away with one thing, and what they want to do, ladies and gentlemen, is outlaw freedom of speech and freedom of religion on this issue, and then they would move on to other issues. They will not stop till they get there. It won't stop with reparative therapy. Next, they'll just say, this pastor gave a sermon saying homosexuality was wrong. I was offended. And next, they're going to say, oh, my gosh, he was offended. How dangerous. Maybe he'll kill himself. That's what they do.
Oh, yeah. It's any kind of counseling you go your pastor with, and he you know, reads you the Bible about, you know, anything about sexuality that isn't affirming. Well, there you are. He's trying to change you. If he's not affirming, then he's changing you. He's expecting you to change.
And it's such a distortion of the Christian message. The mainstream media talking points are that Christians hate gays. The Bible does not command us to hate gays. The Bible doesn't say that God hates gays. The Bible says God loves all of us. The Bible says we all sin. We don't all do the same sin, but we are all in the same boat.
That's right. We are all broken, and we are all in need of the gospel and God's mercy.
Okay, well, let's move on to this thing about forcing universities to become abortion providers. What's going
on with
that?
SB 24. This is a bill that's been around for a while. Actually, Governor Brown vetoed it last year, saying it wasn't necessary. And it's actually bringing abortions onto college campuses. So it essentially says that CSU and UC campuses all have health centers, and they're really basic triage centers supported by student fees, right? They don't take insurance, and they offer basic, you know, help to kids. But this bill would require them all to start dispensing the chemical abortion pill, which is the RU486 drug. It's two pills. It's to cause a forced miscarriage on pregnancies up to 10 weeks. And it's much more complicated. You need to have an ultrasound. You have to have a doctor involved. And so they want all the student health centers to start dispensing this particular drug. Governor Brown vetoed it because he said, you know, there are abortion clinics providing this exact service between 5 and 7 miles from every university campus. So why are we bringing this onto the campuses when the public sector is already providing? I mean, the private sector is already providing it.
Oh, this is amazing. This thing was even too far to the left for Governor Brown. That's quite a statement.
Exactly.
And but I'm guessing it won't be a problem to Newsom. It just sounds like something Newsom would just salivate and be delighted to sign.
Well, here's the funny thing, is that Gavin Newsom's own Department of Finance is opposed to the bill.
No kidding.
Yes. They sent in a letter of opposition stating that, you know, these university health centers are not equipped for this. They don't even have a billing system, you know, because, you know, one of the points that the bill author was trying to make, well, we're going to have, you know, public funding of these abortions, and you can just, you know, charge the, you know, Medicaid or Medi-Cal, right? But there's no billing system set up, so they had to create a billing system. They'd have to put in a ton of new infrastructure, and then ultimately, the cost of upkeep and running these facilities with the extra doctors and equipment is going to be put on the students and the universities.
Well, this is good news. Money may be the only sense of morality that Newsom has left. That might be the only way to keep him under control.
Well, he did make a promise. The only reason this bill's back is because he did promise during the campaign that he would not have vetoed this bill. And so that is why the author, Senator Connie Leyva from San Bernardino, reintroduced it.
So what do you think is going to happen? What do you think he's going to do?
I would think he would. We're thinking he's going to sign it.
Being a hero to the radical left is probably just more important to him than fiscal responsibility.
Yeah, you know, I can't imagine him letting them go through all this trouble and then letting him disappoint them again. They were so upset with Brown when he vetoed it.
When we became a sanctuary state, he gave up on fiscal responsibility way back then. So,
no, exactly. So we're just trying to use this as an opportunity to explain to the public that, you know, this is a horrific thing for young girls to go through. This is not a simple process. They pretend it's like aspirin. It is not. We're actually, ever seen the Unplanned movie, which is the reenactment of Abby Johnson, a former Planned Parenthood.
Yeah, I saw that movie. It was excellent, by the way. It was an excellent
movie. And she actually went through a chemical abortion and showed what it was really like. They told her it was going to be easy, and she thought she was going to die. It was so horrific.
Yeah, and that's not even mentioning the fact that they're taking another human life. Well, Greg, in the last few minutes we have left, what other things are coming up down the radar in California for us to watch out for? What should we be on the lookout for?
Well, you know, Governor Newsom has until the 13th of October to sign or veto the bills before him. So there's a lot going to happen over the next several weeks. You know, there's another bill that we're watching that's going to, it's a bill, it's AB 624. It's going to require on the back of every junior high and public school ID to have a sexual health hotline.
Oh, for Pete's sakes.
A sexual health hotline. Well, who do you think is going to jump in to fill that role?
Oh, yeah, I just can't even imagine.
Well, Planned Parenthood already has a sexual health hotline and texting number. So what's going to happen is Planned Parenthood is going to get their number printed on the back of every junior high and high school ID number, and they're going to be easy access. See, what is happening is the abortion, I'm sure heard recently that the rate of abortions is the lowest in, I don't know, like 20 years.
Yeah, it does seem
and,
that we're swinging
and
the
so they're losing business. So that's why they're so desperate to get free advertising, right? I mean, the state's providing free advertising in the back of your student IDs, and they want to be on campus, right? So they have easy access to women who are, and they are only offering abortion as the easy answer to any unplanned pregnancy, instead of, you know, offering, you know, should be offering women who are, you know, find themselves pregnant, you know, ways to adopt out their children, provide them child care, something to offer them a choice, instead of they feel the only choice is abortion. They're using abortion as the only option.
And of course they won't allow a conservative hotline where they could hear the other option, which would be the responsible way to hear the facts before making a choice.
That's right. I would love for a conservative school district to try and put that on the back of their student ID, a pregnancy care center. Right. Watch what would happen if that happened.
I just love it when the Democrats talk about choice. They don't want less. And let us choose what to drink, eat, smoke, drive, what to do with our money. But boy, if we want to have an abortion, oh, we're free to have that choice. It makes your head spin.
Well, another argument, and what's really frustrating, is they said this is a constitutional right, and so that means we have to make it super, super easy for every woman to have access to abortion. Even if there's any inconvenience to get that particular service, you know, you can't find a ride to go to an abortion clinic, we need to provide it because it's a constitutional right. But they don't do that with any other constitutional right, like the Second Amendment. You know, where are they trying to offer, you know, easy access to guns, right? Yeah. Just because it's in the Constitution.
Well, and just because Roe v. Wade ruled that way, so what? We had a Dred Scott ruling once, too. There's no real right in the Constitution to take the life of a baby. Absolutely not.
Absolutely.
All right.
They invented it.
Well, Greg, it was a pleasure having you on our show again. We'll have you on again often. It's great checking in with you.
Hey, thanks so much.
Okay, we'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
People are enjoying Bob Siegel's time travel novel, Push the Winds Around. Check out these customer reviews on Amazon.com. This is one of those books like certain movies where you keep thinking about it long after you finished. Once I picked it up, I didn't want to put it down until I'd read the entire book. Literally, a page-turner. Every character came to life. Their personalities were well-defined and consistent. First thing I did after I finished the book was to ask about the sequel. The next customer said, "I read this book cover to cover in one sitting. Great read with completely unexpected ending that left me wishing there was just one more chapter. Give yourself a couple of hours to read it all at once because you won't want to put it down." Push the Winds Around, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Segal. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. The Democrats in Congress are exhibiting swinish behavior once again. However, there is some good news to share. I just switched to Geico. Yes, more despicable behavior from the Democrats. What's going on this time? New concern from an extremely credible whistleblower. Well, not exactly a first-hand account. More like my mother's sister's stepbrother's cousin's second cousin's nephew has a girlfriend whose sister's roommate's father works in the White House, and someone else who works at the White House told him about another worker at the White House who overheard President Trump on the phone with a Ukrainian official asking about more information regarding something Joe Biden already disclosed by bragging about it long ago. Well, I'm hopping mad now. Trump needs to be impeached. Yes, more drivel about the impeachment of President Trump. This is no surprise. The desire to impeach Trump dates back to November of 2016, the night he won the election. Reasons for his impeachment have changed over time, suggesting a willingness on the part of his many enemies to fill in the blank with any possible charge. The current insinuation is that Trump abused his office during a phone call with the new Ukrainian president, Zelensky. Trump was accused of requesting an investigation into possible corruption involving Joe Biden a few years ago as vice president. Biden openly admitted to the threat of withholding U.S. funds unless a Ukrainian prosecutor was fired. A very prosecutor investigating, coincidentally, a company his son Hunter was involved with. But instead of being concerned about Biden, some view President Trump as the real culprit by asking for this investigation and maybe even withholding funds from Ukraine if Biden's actions were not examined. Since Biden is hoping to run for president against Trump, the solicitation of foreign involvement supposedly presents a conflict of interest and possible election law violation. On the same day in which President Trump delivered an historic speech at the United Nations about worldwide religious persecution, Nancy Pelosi announced a formal impeachment inquiry regarding his controversial phone call. "Today, I am announcing the House of Representatives moving forward with an official impeachment inquiry. The president must be held accountable. No one is above the law." Of course, a formal inquiry is little more than a dressed-up way of saying we're looking into impeachment. This does not, as of yet, represent any formal House vote. Pelosi is caught between a rock and a hard place, knowing that some of the moderate Democrats who got elected in districts Trump won in 2016 will have a difficult time explaining impeachment to their constituents. Unfortunately, she must also think about the leftward morphing base of her party, fueled by the informal and more effective Speaker of the House, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. This leaves Pelosi with little choice but to thread the needle. Apparently, they will be impeaching without impeaching. They probably hope uninformed people will refrain from voting for Trump simply because his association with the word impeachment makes him sound guilty. One would have thought Pelosi would postpone this announcement in as much as President Trump had already promised to release a transcript of the phone call one day later. But alas, waiting one day would have allowed the news to focus on the United Nations speech. In any event, the transcript has been released as Trump promised. Well, Biden did come up in the conversation. There was no insinuation that any kind of U.S. aid would be held back if the matter was not looked into. Trump said to President Zelensky, and I'm reading the real transcript. I'm not reading that stuff that Adam Schiff made up. Trump said to Zelensky, there's a lot of talk about Biden's son, that Biden stopped the prosecution, and a lot of people want to find out about that. So whatever you can do with the attorney general would be great. Biden went around bragging that he stopped the prosecution. So if you can look into it, it sounds horrible to me. And President Zelensky has since confirmed this himself in the presence of reporters. He said, and I quote, I think you read everything. I think you read text. I'm sorry, but I don't want to be involved to Democratic open elections of USA. No, you heard that we had a good phone call. It was normal. We spoke about many things. I think, and you read it, that nobody pushed me. Of course, to the House Democrats, that is simply not enough. According to their well-rehearsed talking points, even asking that Biden be investigated violates election law because Trump is making this request as president of the United States. So now a president sworn to protect the United States is not allowed to examine corruption between a previous administration and a foreign country, even when the alleged corruptor himself openly bragged about this long ago on camera. In fact, let's listen now to Uncle Joe.
I had gotten a commitment from Poroshenko they would take action against the state prosecutor, and they didn't. I said, I'm telling you, you're not getting $1 billion. I said, you're not getting $1 billion. I'm going to be leaving here. And I think it was, what, 6 hours? I looked, I said, I'm leaving in 6 hours. If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, this has been on video for a very long time for all to see, despite the many ways it gets spun and excused by the Democrats. The message is clear. If you've done something shady at an international level and you don't want it investigated, just run for president. Then you are no longer fair game. Certainly in this case, the president's concern for ending corruption holds the additional benefit of getting dirt on an opponent. Be that as it may, since opposition research is done all the time in campaigns, many of Trump's supporters are arguing that without any quid pro quo, the phone request is not a problem. Here's what the Federal Election Commission says. A foreign national shall not directly or indirectly make a contribution or a donation of money or other thing of value or expressly or impliedly promise to make a contribution or a donation in connection with any federal, state, or local election. Now, the meaning of the phrase other thing of value has been open to much debate. But in 2012, the Supreme Court did affirm upholding a ban on foreign contributions, yet they limited foreign influence to expenditures alone. And so, just as there were no grounds for impeachment found in the Mueller report, there are no grounds in this latest attempt to unseat a duly elected president. Naturally, this will not matter to the House Democrats. Our Constitution does provide for the impeachment and conviction of a president, but the standard is high crimes and misdemeanors. This means the proceedings take place after a crime has been established, or at least a good deal of objective evidence has been uncovered. It was never intended to be impeachment in search of a crime, but that's what it seems to be when the goalpost for impeachment keeps getting moved. Back in December of 2016, Democratic Senators Elizabeth Warren, Dick Durbin, Chris Coons, Ben Cardin, and Jeff Merkley tried to sell a bill that would force the President of the United States to divest any assets that might create a conflict of interest. Under this new law, failure to come forth was to be labeled high crimes and misdemeanors. the prelude to impeachment. The bill didn't pass, but the desire to impeach President Trump continued. In 2018, when Representative Rashida Tlaib was giving her acceptance speech, she said, and I can't even read all of it because of FCC regulations, "When your son looks at you and says, 'Mama, look, you won, bullies don't win.' And I said, 'Baby, they don't, because we're going to go in there, we're going to impeach that mother effer.'" Use your imagination. Whatever other reasons Tlaib may articulate or go along with, her statement here about impeachment seems founded upon pure emotion. She views this man as a bully and a racist. She doesn't like him. As a matter of fact, hysterical reading of racism between the lines over Trump's statements about border security were already floated as official grounds for impeachment long before Tlaib even came along. In December of 2017, Representative Al Green of Texas introduced a House resolution to impeach President Trump, claiming that Trump had, and I quote, "harmed the society of the United States by associating the majesty and dignity of the presidency with causes rooted in white supremacy, bigotry, racism, anti-Semitism, white nationalism, or neo-Nazism on multiple occasions." 58 congressmen joined him by supporting the motion. Apparently, waiting for the Mueller report did not matter to Green or his many sympathizers in Congress. They were happy to come up with another reason in the meantime, which had nothing to do with the Mueller investigation. Then in May, after the Mueller report failed to find any collusion, Congressman Green said, "I'm concerned if we don't impeach this president, he will get reelected. If we don't impeach him, he will say he's been vindicated." Perhaps those words come closest to the truth. With all the vile accusations thrown at Donald Trump, his only real crime seems to be that of winning the election in 2016. He was not supposed to do that. We were supposed to see the coronation of Queen Hillary. Trump broke the rules, and for that, he will not be forgiven. Speaking of Hillary, Hillary is offering another of her self-righteous lectures. In response to Trump's phone call to the Ukraine, she says, "No one's above the law." This is Hillary Clinton. No. Hillary Clinton says, "No one's above the law." Well, yes, that should be true. But actually, Mrs. Clinton, you have single-handedly proven many times over that somebody can be above the law. By the way, does any thinking person believe for one moment that the House Democrats will be satisfied with the phone transcript Trump released? In your dreams, watch for them to demand more. If they could request every phone call since the man was in high school calling someone on the phone for a date, they would. If they could go back to the days before the internet when he called a movie theater on the phone for show times, they'd chomp at the bit. Of course, when demanding more, they will be accidentally admitting, although you'll never hear them say this, that the smoking gun they were looking for was simply not there. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. For a church that will not only challenge you but help you to feel like a part of a family? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego near 94 in Hamishaw? I can testify firsthand to Skyline because I myself am a member. When you visit, tell them Bob Siegel sent you and ask about that free week-long trip to Bermuda for first-time visitors. They'll look at you like they don't know what you're talking about, and you will not in fact get any free trip to Bermuda. But you'll still be glad for a chance to experience Skyline Church. You don't want to go to Bermuda anyway.
too hot. And people who approach that area have been known to disappear. But they don't disappear at Skyline. Those who visit usually can't wait to come back.
Skyline Church.
I told you we were going to talk about Judas Iscariot. I am reading now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. This is as we're getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry, very close to the time of his crucifixion. Now, the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. So I get this question all the time. Bob, was Judas forgiven? After all, the Bible says he regretted betraying Jesus and even tried to return his 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests, who paid him for the betrayal. Yes, the scriptures do indeed portray Judas as feeling bad about his actions toward the end of the narrative. He becomes a very sympathetic character. I think we would all like to believe that Judas will be forgiven. Unfortunately, what we would like to believe and what may actually be true are often different. But let me start with something very important here. His forgiveness was at least possible. Pleading to God for mercy was certainly an option he could have chosen. True, he betrayed Jesus, but that was not an unpardonable sin. Don't forget, Simon Peter also let Jesus down by denying him out of fear for his own life. We're told that Peter then went into the woods and wept bitterly. I'm not sure the betrayal of Jesus as an isolated act was worse than the denial of Peter. But we must also remember that God looks beyond isolated actions. He weighs the entire life of a person. He also searches their hearts. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, repented of his cowardice and eventually offered his own life. Did you know that Peter was executed in 64 AD by Emperor Nero? So was the Apostle Paul. But Paul was a Roman citizen, so he was beheaded. That was considered a merciful form of execution. Peter, being Jewish, and Paul was Jewish, but also a Roman citizen. Peter was Jewish, but not a Roman citizen. He was crucified. He was crucified himself. As a matter of fact, church tradition tells us that Peter insisted on being crucified upside down because he thought it too much of an honor to be crucified right side up like his Lord. So Peter repented of what he did. Judas, on the other hand, ended his own life. Now, again, that alone would not rob him of Christ's forgiveness any more than the betrayal alone would rob him of Christ's forgiveness. I do meet Christians all the time who talk as if somebody who commits suicide is going to hell or has done some kind of unpardonable sin. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one unpardonable sin, and that is the sin of rejecting Jesus. And even then, it's knowingly rejecting him. They're not talking about somebody who says, I meet a lot of hypocrites in church, or I don't understand Jesus. They're talking about somebody who reaches a point in their life where they know or highly suspect that Jesus is real because the Spirit of God has made him known to them in their hearts, and they push him away because they'd rather live a life of sin. And they have their whole lifetime to repent of that. But if their life is over and they still have pushed Jesus away for that reason, that's not going to be forgiven. The only sin Jesus did not die for was the sin of not accepting his atonement. So Judas could have been forgiven for betraying Jesus. He even could have been forgiven for committing suicide. We need to be very careful here and not act like either one of those actions put him at a point of no return. A similar comparison can be made between King David and King Saul, as the comparison we make between Peter and Judas. I mentioned that what they did seems pretty comparable. King David was guilty of adultery and murder. He sent the husband of the man he wanted to have adultery with, well, after he'd had adultery, after she became pregnant, and he wanted to cover it up. And he put that person on the front lines where he knew he would get killed. That's adultery and murder. He was confronted about it openly by Nathan the prophet. And instead of being a politician saying, define adultery, I smoked but I didn't inhale, he just immediately said, I have sinned against Yahweh. He took responsibility for what he did. On the other hand, the king that preceded David, King Saul, he disobeyed God, but he didn't commit adultery. He didn't commit murder. He didn't wait for Samuel to come along, and he went ahead and sacrificed some animals to God ahead of time. Now, boy, I look at that, and then there was another occasion where they defeated the Amalekites, and God said, destroy all the animals, and he kept some of them for sacrifice. I got to tell you, I look at those two things, and I say, who had the greater sin, David or Saul? But you see, God looks at the heart. King David was called a man after God's own heart, and even though he did horrible things, he repented of them. And I'm glad these men in the Bible are portrayed as being so fallible. They did all kinds of stupid things, and that's just great, because it makes me feel better about all the stupid things I have done. But it does look like David had the greater sin, and yet David's heart repented. Saul's heart did not. So that's very, very important. What was going on between Judas and Peter, the difference was a heart issue. When God looks at Judas and Peter, he sees their hearts. He sees all of their actions, including the times Judas stole money from the disciples' treasury, demonstrating an ongoing character issue. This is before he even betrayed Jesus. God not only watched Judas betray Jesus, he looked inside the soul and understood why Judas betrayed Jesus. Had Judas continued to live after returning his 30 pieces of silver, what would his life have been like? Would he have followed Jesus? Or would he have continued acting in rebellion as Saul did after he fell out of God's favor? Well, we will never know for sure. Many assume Judas would have turned his life around simply because he expressed regret over one horrible mistake. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of people express regret over mistakes. That's not the same as giving your whole life over to God. But we're not really left guessing about his eternal destination anyway. In the beginning of the book of Acts, this is after Jesus has resurrected and returned to heaven. And while the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come that Jesus promised, I'm going to read to you from Acts 1, starting with verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Alkadma, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. There we hear again about God knowing our heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. That's a very interesting phrase, go where he belongs. What are they talking about? We'll discuss this more when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Bob Siegel. Buying or selling a home? Feeling overwhelmed? Facing what seems like unlimited choices? Believe me, your first and most important step is to find the right person to represent you and look out for your interests. Somebody who will help you save money while buying or make money for you when you sell. So listen carefully as I offer the best housing advice you're ever going to hear. What you want to do is contact Realty Executives All Area, and you want to ask for my good friend, Fred Falduti. Fred has managed literally hundreds of real estate transactions in the San Diego area and has handled just about any scenario you can imagine. Believe me, folks, you don't want to navigate the landmines of this economy without a skilled and experienced guide. But Fred is so much more. He will look after your interests as if they were his own. Give him a call or contact him online. Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Of Acts, we read Peter saying that Judas went to where he belongs. They also describe him as being wicked there. Even though it was public knowledge that he had returned the silver and had killed himself, usually when a believer died, they say he went to be with the Lord, or they use the term falling asleep, returning to the fact that we're going to resurrect someday. Now, going to your own place, does that sound like the description of a man in heaven? Now, some people, while agreeing that Acts 1 looks gloomy for Judas, they may still point out that this passage alone is not enough with which to draw a definite conclusion. Fair enough. But one is forced at the very least to admit that Peter and his fellow apostles seem to be assuming Judas went to hell. As it happens, there's another passage with words that clinch the matter. Before Jesus died, he made a prediction about Judas. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Now, can you say that about somebody who's in heaven? Whatever Judas did, even if he betrayed Jesus, repented, killed himself, if he's in heaven now, then it's good that he was born. That phrase, better for him if he'd never been born, could not apply to him. I think part of the problem today is Hollywood. Hollywood is partly responsible for a much different, distorted understanding of Judas. In fact, many movies make Judas out to be some kind of tragic hero. Judas had to betray Jesus. He did it because he loved Jesus. He didn't help Jesus in his mission. Well, today we aren't visiting a movie theater. We are reading the scripture. And when these scriptures are studied, honestly, the situation looks much different. As soon as Judas took the bread, it says, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told them. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean Satan himself. It probably means one of Satan's cronies, some demonic spirit. Satan does not have the ability to enter one's heart without permission, though. So Judas's evil intention somehow opened a window. Satan merely exploited the situation. In what way did Judas provide this spiritual opening? Well, we can only speculate. If you read the Gospels, you see Jesus again and again and again telling his disciples that he was going to go into Jerusalem and die. That was not what the Jews expected the Messiah to do.
They expected him to go in as a warrior, get rid of the Romans, and rule as king. Jesus is going to do all that in his second coming, but he was going to die on the cross first for their sins, and they didn't understand that. They didn't like that idea, so they weren't paying attention. Now, I'm only speculating, but I think Judas was paying attention. He may have been the smartest of the disciples, the most corrupt, to be sure, but the smartest. I think toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he started saying, this guy keeps saying he's going to die, and none of them are paying attention to him. This is not what I signed up for. I signed up to become part of an army. I came in here to be one of his 12 generals that'll rule. So I think Judas decided, well, let me just go ahead and cut my losses and get something out of this. Now, other people look at this statement that I think is pretty conclusive, where Jesus says it would be better if that man, if he'd never lived, and they think, well, that could be a conditional prophecy. In other words, that might just mean if he does this thing and then doesn't repent. Well, of course, again, as I've said, hypothetically, Judas could have repented, but Jesus seems to know it's not going to happen. But this was the case with Jonah. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he told the people, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. All on their own, they said, well, what if we repent? But he never used the conditional word if. He never said you're going to be destroyed unless you repent. And so some people say, well, maybe that's the case here with Judas. Yeah, but there's other things. In John 17:12, Judas is called by Jesus the son of perdition. Son of perdition is the exact same word used for the future Antichrist. He's called that in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And Revelation tells us that the Antichrist is definitely going to hell forever. Would another man, Judas, with the same title, well, wouldn't he share the similar fate? We must also remember that Jesus predicted both Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. Yet Peter's denial was not going to be the end of the story. Jesus gave hope. In Luke 22, he says, Simon, Simon, that was another name for Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So this is right before the prediction of the denial. Jesus had full knowledge of this ahead of time. If he knew the same about Judas, then why did he not pray about the two men who will fall, yet later be restored? The apparent answer is that one will be restored and one will not. These observations suggest that when Jesus says it would be better if Judas had never lived, it is because he knew the man would never be saved. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but Judas, according to Scripture, is not in heaven. Maybe I'm missing something. I hope so, but I do not believe that to be the case. Still, if I get to heaven and find Judas there, I will be delighted to eat crow. Do they have crow in heaven? Will they have meat in heaven? Not if Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is there, but I'd love to see Judas in heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, I need to be honest with what the Scriptures say. Yes, I hope I'm wrong about this tragic disciple who strayed, but barring some fact that God chose to keep out of the Bible, I must at the moment draw a conclusion. God's word gives every indication that Judas is not in heaven with Jesus. You, however, can be in heaven with Jesus. Just confess your sin, whatever it happens to be. You heard me earlier on the show, we were talking about sexual sin. Your sin may be sexual. God has no hierarchy of sin. Your sin may be gossip. All of us are guilty of selfishness. There are all kinds of sins, some more severe than others. Whatever they are, God will forgive you and His Spirit will come into your life. You can be a Peter. You do not have to be a Judas. So let me end the show on that note of hope. I will see you next week.
The Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.